Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we had left off in those sermons from Samuel. And my son's taking credit, I heard, for writing my messages now. And no, but 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's a familiar portion of Scripture, and the story of David and Mephibosheth. Just a picture, and really that's the title of the message tonight, is Grace Extended, Grace Extended. You know, when you look at this story, no doubt, now question that there's a picture of grace. There's a statement that preachers have said, for every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration, and then for every Old Testament principle, there's a New Testament illustration. And the books of the Bible just complement one another. I feel bad for those folks who say the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. They are missing out on a lot, all right? They are missing out on a lot. A lot of blessings that come from Scripture, and one of those big blessings are right here in this picture of grace that is offered and to mankind, and we see that demonstrated through the life of David. By the way, grace is, just in case you didn't know it is in the Old Testament. A matter of fact, the first time the word grace is used is in Genesis chapter 6, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There were a lot of people that found grace in Scripture, beginning, you know, going all the way from Adam and Eve there in the garden. And now we see grace extended from David to another man. And grace just runs all the way through the Scripture. There's no question that God establishes in the Old Testament the seriousness of sin. And you know, one of the things that concerned me about our day and time today is we've lost sight of how serious sin is. And boy, you read through the Old Testament, you'll be reminded of how serious sin is and the serious consequences of it. You'll also be reminded of how good God's grace is, amen, and how good God's grace is. And that's what you see right here in this chapter. So it says here in verse 1, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded the servant, so shall the servant do. As Mephibosheth said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micaiah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Here's a story of David really extending grace to someone he should have done the exact opposite to. If you read if you know the story of the Old Testament, and you know how, you know, especially when it came to the kings, when one moved on to another, especially if there was a change of family, boy, you wiped out the opposing. You wiped out everybody that was left. And for Saul, that was almost the case. And here in this portion of Scripture, if you took a look at what David should have done, or humanly speaking, what would have taken place at that time, he does the exact opposite. Rather than looking for him for a different reason of taking his life and removing any chance that there might be an uprising to his rule, he comes and finds him and makes him one of his own. a picture of the grace of God, and David demonstrated that grace. And I just want to highlight a few things about this. The first thing you see is David's search. David's search. It says in verse 1, "And David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Psalms 14, verses 2 through 3 says this, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Romans 3, 10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You know, the comparison is here is Mephibosheth wasn't looking from David. More than likely, he was hiding from David. More than likely, Mephibosheth was thinking, I'm going to keep out of the way of David. David was on the run for years from Saul, the grandfather of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth no doubt knew that from a human standpoint, his life should be taken by David. And so he was not in any way on the hunt for David, but David, if you notice in this portion of Scripture, was looking for Mephibosheth, and he was looking for him with the intention of giving him grace. And you know, there's a good picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That book, that Scripture said, there is none that seeketh after God. There was none that is good. There is none that is righteous. The story of Christianity is the story of God seeking after man, not man seeking after God. God came looking for you. You didn't go looking for him. And we see that picture in David. Here's David, and he said, I'm looking for someone that I can show grace to. I'm looking for just a descendant of Jonathan of Saul, someone that I can find, someone that I can offer grace to, someone I can show my love for the family to. And I tell you what, there's a God in heaven who looked down and said, I am looking for someone to extend grace to. I think of the prayer tonight for George Weaver. You know, God's looking down and saying, I am looking for the opportunity to extend grace to George Weaver. Hey, before you came to know Christ, God was looking for the opportunity to extend grace for you. He was using Scripture and folks and people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. He went looking for you. The religions of the world are people in search. Many folks have said people in search of God, but I don't even think it's necessarily people in search of God so much as people in every other religion of the world is works-based. People in search of feeling good about themselves is what it many times ends up being. But Christianity is about God in search of man. And God said, there's none that sought after me. I went looking for them. And you see that in this story is God looking for people to demonstrate grace to. It came as a result of David's promise. He had made a promise. If you go back to 1 Samuel in chapter 20, verses 11 through 17, we won't read it tonight, but in that portion of Scripture, David had made a promise to Jonathan after he was on the run from Jonathan's father Saul. He had made a promise that he would care for the children that followed him. You know, there was a promise probably even before Mephibosheth was born, that David would look after and not take the life of the sons of Jonathan. There was a promise made before the birth of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, they say, was roughly 5 years old when he fell and was made lame on the run after Saul's fall and Jonathan's fall. Let me read you some scripture. They're on your notes, but 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." Boy, there's a picture. Before Mephibosheth had been born, David had made a promise to demonstrate grace. Jonathan knew David, that one day David would be king, and he looked at him and said, "Would you make a promise?" David made a promise. Before the foundation of this world, God had a plan to save your soul. Before you were born, before you were made, before this world was made, God had a plan. I can't imagine a greater picture of the love of God than that. I don't know about you, but when I read that creation story, and I know the foreknowledge of God, that he's the beginning and the end, he always has been and always will be. And I read the creation story, and sometimes the question comes to my mind, why? Why? Lord, you knew Adam and Eve were going to eat of that tree. You knew it. You knew the sin that was going to be the result, that Cain would try to worship in his own way and eventually rise up and kill his brother. You knew the consequence of sin that would enter into this world, how people would, even when your son came, would pluck out your beard and blaspheme your name. Why? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have made such a bargain. I wouldn't buy something I knew I was going to break. And I certainly wouldn't make something that I knew was going to cost me so greatly. And yet God made us anyway, knowing that one day, and planning, already having the plan made, that he would send his son Jesus to die in our place. Talk about a demonstration of the love of God. Knowing what you would and I would be, knowing what it would cost to restore that relationship, he still made us. He still shaped us. And here the grace that David was demonstrating to Mephibosheth was the result of a promise made more than likely before Mephibosheth was even born. Talk about a picture of God's grace. David's love. Look at verse 3. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto them, that I might show the kindness of God unto him? It wasn't just a result of his promise, but David wanted to demonstrate the kindness of God to him. David wasn't looking to say this is the kindness of David. He wanted him to see the kindness of the Lord. What David demonstrated that day was far from the natural instinct of David. David was saying, I want to show him something that isn't natural to me, but is natural to God, the kindness of God. Amen. You know, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, all those things. That's the Holy Spirit working in and through us when we don't have it in us. David said, look, I want him to see not who David is, I want him to see who God is. I'm going to do something that isn't human. You know what? I picture Joab on the sideline. What are you doing, David? Joab always reminded me of one of those guys you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley, all right? I mean, he's not the guy you want to make mad, all right? David really wasn't either. Those guys were soldiers. They were bloody men. They were men of war. And I picture Joab looking at David and saying, what are you doing? I picture Joab saying, I'm all for finding him. Let's find him, David. I mean, let's see if there's any left. And when we find him, let's make sure that there's none left. And David looking over at Joab and saying, you're missing it. I'm not wanting to show them who I am and what should be or what can be explained. I want them to see the kindness of God. There's no explanation for the kindness of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Explain that to you. You say, well, he loved me. I know he loved you, but why did he love you? Why does he love me? Explain that one to us. For God so loved that, the what? The world. That means he loved the guy in El Paso who went into the Walmart. Explain that to me. There is no explanation that we can look at from a human standpoint for why God loves us, but he does. And he wants us to see his grace. And David said, I'm not looking to show anybody who I am. I'm looking for them to see, I'm looking for someone to see the kindness of God. Boy, I think this, God wants others to see who he is through us, not see who we are. Man, if you're looking in for the promotion of self, you're looking for the wrong thing, Christian. You know, it's okay. You know, when we leave this world, it's okay to be forgotten as long as God is remembered. Amen. I think probably the greatest people of history are people we don't remember, just the what was left in their wake, who God is, that mattered the most. When we get into heaven and see the folks that we said, I have no clue who that was, but somebody knew about God because of who they were. We live in a world that's looking to lift up who we are and our impact and what we can do and all those things. And I'm all for leaving an impact, but the impact that should be left is the one that God would have left, one that points people to Him and not to us. And David desired to see that Mephibosheth would see God's love and God's kindness and not his love and his kindness. Notice David's motivation in verse 1 again. He said this, I may show him kindness for what? Jonathan's sake. Ephesians 4:32, you know the verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Here it is. You know why God forgave you? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. I don't know why he loved us, but I know why he forgave us. And it wasn't because of us. It was because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus stepped in and took my sin upon him at the cross. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer was clear. It was you and I. And God looked down and had turned his back on his son. But as he turned his back on the son, he turned his eyes on us and said, now I can forgive you for his sake. Because of what my son did for me. David found Mephibosheth. It didn't matter who Mephibosheth was. It just mattered who Jonathan was. He said, I'm just looking for anybody. Before he knew the name Mephibosheth, he just said, is there anybody? I don't care who they are. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they're living. Just somebody for Jonathan's sake that I can show the kindness of God to. And God looks down and said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what sin they've been involved in. Is there somebody that for my son's sake that I might forgive? A picture of the grace of God. Look, nobody earns their salvation. It's impossible to earn your salvation. Jesus earned it for you. He was the only one who could. And David went looking for somebody. Nobody was looking for him. More than likely, everybody was hiding from him. Boy, we don't go looking for God. God goes looking for us before we were lost. Hey, and he comes looking for us, and he looks for it strictly to show his love for us, and the motivation is Jesus Christ. Look at Mephibosheth's state, the state of Mephibosheth, verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Mephibosheth was destitute. He was destitute. Mephibosheth didn't live. He didn't say, well, he lives at this address on this place in his own home. Well, his house is in Jerusalem, or his house is in Jericho, or his house is in Bethlehem. This is where his home is. No, it says, oh, Mephibosheth, yeah, there's a guy left, and he's living in so-and-so's house. He's a homeless man. He's got no place of his own. He's got no residence of his own. He's living in somebody else's house. He has, David, here it is. Let me sum it up for you. He has nothing to offer you but heartache. I pictured Joab turned into him. I told you. He doesn't even have his own house. You know what he's got for you, David, is heartache the minute he works up a rebellion against you. That's all he's got to offer. Do you know what you had to offer God before salvation? The heartache of the cross. That's it. That's all we had to offer. You say, well, I had much to offer God before salvation. I was such a good guy and such a great guy and a great talent. No, you had nothing to offer but the heartache of the cross. We have nothing to offer but the cross. I think of Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses of sins. I've seen some dead things, and dead things don't have anything to offer but compost piles. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That last phrase, by nature, the children of wrath. You know what God's saying? You were a child of wrath from the moment of birth. It was your nature. It was who you were. It was who you were to the core. David said it in this way, in iniquity was I conceived. It is not my individual sins that would, it's not the individual sins that a person commits that sends them to hell. The individual sins are the evidence of the fact that they are a sinner, which sends them to hell. The individual sins are just what the old accuser of the brethren gets to slap down at the table before the Lord and said, this man is a sinner, and here's the evidence. The day he lied, the day he stole, the pride that he had, here it is. Boom, 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 boom. And God looks over and says, by nature they were a child of wrath. And then he looks for something. Did they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. He was destitute. And didn't matter to David. It wasn't about Mephibosheth. It was about Jonathan and the kindness of the Lord. If you don't know Christ tonight, you have nothing to offer the Lord. Quit trying to earn it. You'll never have enough. You have nothing to offer. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing. By nature, you're a child of wrath, and you might fight against your nature, but sooner or later, your actions are going to prove what you are. A sinner. And the only thing a lost man has to offer is the heartache of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said Mephibosheth was destitute, and yet David said, it's not for Mephibosheth, it's for Jonathan. It's the kindness of the Lord. I'll take him anyway. He was condemned. Verses 6 through 7. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear what? Not. Why do you think David had to say fear not? Jonathan was waiting for, or Mephibosheth was waiting for David to look over at one of his young men and say, fall on him. Some words that David had said plenty of times. Run him through. If David didn't do the job himself, he had plenty of fellows that he could say, run him through. Mephibosheth was afraid. David's looking for me. And he falls on his face before him and he does reverence, knowing this fact that by human standards and by who he was and by nature of who he was, David should run him through. His very name at birth said that he should die. By nature of, I don't think he had a last name, but by nature of the last name that he had, he should die because of whose son he was. He was condemned already. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, preacher, you know, I've talked to folks. Well, I'm trying to get to heaven. It's based on, I think if I do enough good to outweigh my bad, that when I stand before the Lord, I'll be judged okay. You've already been judged. You're not waiting for the judgment. You're waiting for the sentence. If you don't know Christ, it's not about one day getting to stand before the Lord and being judged. No, the judgment's over. If you don't believe in him, you are condemned already. It is the sentence that is waiting to be carried out. You've already been tried, you've already been found guilty, and you're just waiting for the day where he says, here's the sentence, depart from me, I never knew thee. In the bottomless pit. So you know who we were before we knew Christ? We were destitute with nothing to offer and already condemned to an eternity in hell. David looked at Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer him, and by all right, he should have put him to death. But for some reason, David looked over at him and said, I'm looking for someone to show the kindness of God. Because of Jonathan's sake, I want to show the kindness of God. I want to show grace. I want to show grace. How about this one? He was inadequate. Verse 3 says this, the last few words of verse 3, which is lame on his feet. He was destitute, he was condemned, and he was lame. He couldn't make a living on his own. He had nothing to offer. A picture of, once again, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by grace through faith. No man can get up on his own two feet and earn his way to heaven. See, some folks say, I'm going to try to be a good enough person. I'm going to try to work for it. I'm going to try to balance it out. No, sir. Hey, you're a sinner like the rest of us. There's no earning it. Hey, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look, you don't have a hope of earning it. Mephibosheth was lame. Couldn't get up, couldn't walk. Someone more than likely carried him about. He didn't have anything. He was destitute, he was condemned, and he was lame. Nothing to offer. But he was this, letter D, is this the last one? He was humble. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Look at verse 7, though. And David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the lands of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat the bread at my table continually. I think of that verse immediately. The goodness of the Lord leadeth to what? Repentance. David showed goodness to a man who was destitute, condemned, inadequate. And he showed him grace, and he looked at him and said, who am I? I'm just a dead dog. Why do you show me this kindness? Humility. I wonder how the story would have ended. Mephibosheth had looked up at him and said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I am the grandson of Saul. My grandfather was head and shoulders above them all. He was the greatest king. My father Jonathan should have sat on the throne. The only reason I'm lame is because I had to run before my own life. And who do you think you are to offer me anything? All those things are my right, my choice. How many people have looked up at their God and said, who do you think you are? I don't need a free gift. I'll make it on my own. I'll be good enough. I'll work hard enough. I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy. My good outweighs my bad. That wasn't his response. He looked at him and said, who am I? I'm just a dead dog. He didn't even say he was a live one. Nope. He said, I'm a dead one. Side of the road. Nothing to offer. He said, that's who I am. I think of the verses in Luke where the Lord said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I can tell you what's necessary for salvation is a humble statement of, Lord, I'm just an old sinner. Hell is my home, and yet for some reason you loved me. I'm trusting in you and you completely. Forgive my sins. I'm turning to you. Can I tell you what? The Christian life should be lived that way as well. I wasn't good enough to be saved, and I'm still not good enough outside of the grace of God. Lord, I'm a sinner. Now I'm thankful for your grace because it did more, so much more for me. But I need you just as much today as I needed you in May of 1995 when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for your righteousness applied to my life, I'd still be that dead dog. It was humility that brought the working of grace in his life. Mephibosheth, I can't get it out. I've said it too many times, and I'll be finished. Mephibosheth's supply. I like these, what happened when what David offered him. Here's one. He offered him a royal position. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's what? Sons. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He was destitute. He was condemned, and he was inadequate until David found him. He was no longer destitute. He had a home. He was no longer condemned or inadequate. He sat as one of the king's sons. Can I tell you something? You know what happens at salvation? That moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were destitute. You were inadequate and you were condemned. But when you put your trust in the Lord, you become as one of his sons. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? If you are proud in who you are, you should have nothing but shame. But if you see who you are in the eyes of Christ, you have much to be thankful for. That's the right kind of self-esteem, by the way, my friend. Not a pride in who you are, but thankful for what God did for you. Amen. He made you his son. He made you his child. You were destitute, inadequate, and condemned. And yet, you weren't looking for him. He came looking for you. Amen. He said, I found you. And for my son's sake, I want to make you a joint heir. Because I love you. No other explanation than I love you. I'm going to make you my son. You see his royal position. Then you see this, a royal inheritance. Verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show the kindness of Jonathan thy father, show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 9. And the king called Ziba, and Saul's servant said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. He received a royal position and a royal inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3-5, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He was given a royal inheritance. I'm going to tell you something. When you came to know Christ as your Savior, you gained the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made a joint heir, and your inheritance was Christ's inheritance. That's why you have heaven. Amen. Heaven is yours because you were made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You were given a royal position and a royal inheritance. Yeah. Hey, Brother Cook's grandmother, who just went on to be with the Lord, she just received her inheritance. Her position was assured, and now she's got her inheritance. It was reserved, and she just called up on her reservation. You know Christ, you have a reservation. I think it was John Rice, someone threatened his life, and he said, you can't threaten me with heaven. You don't know what my inheritance is, buddy. The reality is this, an inheritance that cannot be taken away. You can lose an earthly inheritance, but you cannot lose a heavenly inheritance. It's uncorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. A royal position, a royal inheritance. How about this one? A royal pass. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. You know where he was at every day? The king's table. You know who he spoke to every day? Whenever he was home? The king. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? Time of need. Mephibosheth turned up, pulled up to the table, and turned and looked at David and had a conversation whenever he wanted. The guy who should have run him through said, "I want to hear from you, Mephibosheth. Can I tell you what you gained when you trusted Christ? The ear of God the Father." Amen. Just waiting. Yeah. You have it. You can bow your head at any time and pray, and God hears. The priest of the believer. You don't need somebody else to go before you. Jesus already did it. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the sonship of God on you, and you can turn around and bow your head or pray with your eyes open for that matter and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to demonstrate reverence, but you can talk to the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place. Not something that you earn because you had nothing to offer. You were destitute. Sometimes we forget how destitute we were. You're destitute. You were destitute, inadequate, condemned. And that for Jesus' sake, and because of the love of God, he came looking for you. And he gave you a royal position, a royal inheritance, a royal pass to the throne of grace, and finally a royal supply. Look at the end of verse 10 again. Oh, verse 11. I think I put down the wrong verse. Verse 11, "Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Verse 10, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. His provision was taken care of. His supply was taken care of. God said, "I'm taking care of you." When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God said, "You're mine. I'm taking care of you." There's three kids on that second row there. They're mine. I take care of them. You don't have to worry about the food they're going to eat, other than how much they're going to eat. Keeps getting more and more. How much water they're going to drink? Take them to the restaurant. What are we getting? We're getting water. Water, Dad. This is special water. It's straight from the Chattahoochee guys. This is good water. And look, this really gets them excited, you know. Hey, don't have to worry about it. You know who's taking care of you? God the Father. David looked at Mephibosheth and said, "You are living in somebody else's house. You are destitute, inadequate, and condemned. Don't worry it anymore. You're my son. And you're now my son. You sit at my table. That's your inheritance. You come to me with whatever you need to come to me about, and I'm going to be there and I'm going to take care of it." See, I have this confidence that no matter what I go through, God looks at me and he said, "You're mine. I'm going to be there and I'm going to take care of it. I'll meet your needs. I'll supply. I'll take you through. If I have to look at you and say, 'This time you're going through it, Seth,' let me tell you, I'll be there. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and I'll take you through it. Amen. I'll carry you through whatever trial comes your way. I'll be there for you. From the mosquito bites in the eye to the big things the day when I leave this world and he takes me over to glory." He says, "I'm right there with you." A picture of God's grace. A picture of God's grace. God took an Old Testament story and a man named David and a man named Mephibosheth and said, "Let me paint a portrait of my grace." David went searching for someone. He didn't even know his name yet. Difference is God knew your name. He said this, "I'm going to go looking for him. He may not be looking for me. As a matter of fact, he may be hiding from me. But I'm going to find him. And when I find him, it's not to kill him. Because I love him. And I'm going to show him a love that the world can't understand, but they can recognize as my love. For another man's sake." For David, it was Jonathan's sake. For us, it was for Christ's sake. Hey, there's no explanation for why God loved you. Sometimes we like to sit back and say, "Well, I'm such a wonderful, lovable fella." Nah, not so much, all right? God looks back and he said, "I love him. And there's Mephibosheth, destitute, living in another man's home, didn't have his own. Destitute, condemned, inadequate, and yet humble. And David said, "Fear not, I have something for you." And he looked up at him and said, "Who am I?" I'd ask you, first of all, I know it's Wednesday night. Most of us here should know the Lord. But have you looked back at the Lord yet and said, "Who am I?" Or are you still saying, "I'll be good enough. I'll be all right." Nope. No, you won't. You're condemned already. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're sitting in the seat a condemned man. And your sentence is waiting to be carried out, and you don't even know when it's going to happen. You may not make it out those doors, but it's already done. But I'll tell you something. God's sitting in the seat next to you, waiting for you to be humble and say, "God, I need you." And the moment you do, he looks at you and he said, "Now you're mine. You're my son. And I have a place for you. And anytime you need me, you just ask me, because I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And he said, "I've got all the supply that you need." Don't ever forget what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget his grace. I tell you what, not a one of us is here tonight because of who we are and what we've done. You're not here tonight because of what you possess or who you are or what you've accomplished. You're here tonight because God went looking for you. And in his grace, he took you. And he made you his son, gave you an inheritance, gave you a pass to his throne, and said, "I'll meet your need along the way." Don't forget or take for granted what God has given you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love you.